This morning I'm speaking to you from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 22, how that David penned down a song of thanksgiving, sung it to the Lord on the basis that the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies, from his enemy Saul. I'd like to speak to you a little while this afternoon on a comparison of Saul and David. Now the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, "He that is exalted shall be abased, and he that's abased shall be exalted." Humility is a wonderful thing in the life of a child of God. The Apostle Peter and James also tells us that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. He said, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Now that's pretty plain and simple and clear, I believe, this afternoon. God likes to see his people clothed with humility. And when he sees one of his children clothed with humility, he gives him grace. But when his children are lifted up in pride, the Lord resists. Now, when we take a look at Saul and David, we find that Saul was the first king of Israel, but he was the choice of the people. We find that David was the second king of Israel, but he was the choice of God. In the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 11, the prophet speaking in the name of the Lord said, "I gave you a king in my anger. I took him away in my wrath." That's Saul. God gave them a king in Saul, but he did it in his anger. Then later, the Lord took him away in his wrath. But now David's different situation. Read the last three verses of Psalm 78. It says, "For the Lord chose David, his servant." Notice how he adds this to the name of David. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. David didn't volunteer to become who he became. David was a son of Jesse, and he was keeping his father's sheep. He seemed to be content in doing this, obviously dedicated and doing a good job, because he risked his life to save a lamb taken by the lion and the bear. But the Lord chose David. David did not choose the Lord. This was not David's choice. The Lord chose David and took him from the sheepfolds, took him from the ewes and their young, said to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. This was to be the job of David, to feed the people of God. And then it says, "For he fed them with the integrity of his heart and guided them with the skillfulness of his hands." Now, that's a lot different than what he said about Saul, isn't it? He said David fed them with the integrity of his heart. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and he's going to feed God's people with the integrity of his heart. And he will guide them with the skillfulness of his hands. This is not David bragging on himself. This is the Lord telling us about David, you see. So we go to the book of 1 Samuel, and we find in chapter 8 where the people come to Samuel, the prophet, and request of Samuel to give them a king to be like other nations. They had looked out rather than looking up. And that's always a problem with God's people. If we look out more than we look up, we're going to make a lot of wrong decisions. We're to always be looking up and not just be looking out. Lot looked out and saw the well-watered plains of Jordan and made a disastrous decision. Abraham was a man who was always looking up, you see. So they looked out and they saw other nations had earthly kings and they didn't have one. So they wanted to be like them. I guess that's the nature of man. He doesn't like to be different. Man's nature, he wants to conform, which is the very opposite of what the Lord teaches us. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world." This is exactly what Israel is doing. They're making an effort to conform to the world that surrounded them. So this displeased Samuel. But the Lord told Samuel, he says, "They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me." Now here is not the first, last rejection we'll read about. The nation of Israel rejected God instead of recognizing that they had a superior king in God rather than the kings that the nations had. They wanted to be like other nations and have a king like them. Samuel told them what would happen, what they should expect if they carried forth with this. He told them how this king would take their sons and their daughters and make them servants. He would take their lands, their vineyards, their flocks, etc. And when he got through telling them all of this, the Bible says Israel didn't matter to them. Their response was they still wanted a king. So we move into chapter 9. We're going to read about a man by the name of Saul of Kish. Now, Saul of Kish, from a physical point of view, the Bible says was head and shoulders above all people. I want you to remember that. That's not how it's going to end, but that's how it begins. He's head and shoulders above other people, above all men. In other words, if you looked out at a group of people out there in the distance, you could tell who Saul was because he was taller than everyone else and therefore was very impressive in terms of his stature. And so we move along here till we come next to the 10th chapter, and you find where the people went to make Saul a king. We find that Samuel then tells them that they have erred greatly, have sinned in doing this, but nevertheless God would still bless them if they would serve him and obey his word. That shows how merciful, how gracious God is, you see. And so Saul was anointed king. But when we come to the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel, we're going to find where Saul disrespects the command of God. God had made a separation between the throne and the altar. And just because someone occupied the throne, it gave them no right to officiate at the altar. The altar was set aside for the priesthood. The king, even though he was king, had no right to interfere and to do the duties of a priest. But Samuel and Saul was to meet that day, and Samuel apparently was running a little behind time, and Saul just took control. And Saul made an offering. And when Samuel got there, he rebuked Saul sharply and told Saul that he had done foolishly. And he said, "This day," he says, "the kingdom shall begin to be taken from you and will be given to a neighbor." Now, he's not named, but obviously this is David. "Will be given to a neighbor that is greater than thou." Then we skip over to chapter 15, and we find that the Lord is going to bless Saul to win a battle against the Amalekites, but the commandment of the Lord was this: they were not to bring anything back alive, man or beast. They were to spare nothing. So the battle took place. God blessed Saul to win the battle, but Saul disobeyed the Lord again. And he brought back the king, King Agag. He brought back the very best of the cattle, very best of the oxen and the sheep. Again, when Samuel came on the scene, he realized Saul had disobeyed God. And he says unto Saul, "You have rejected the word of God." And to begin with, Saul said, "Well, I've done what the Lord commanded." But Samuel says, "If that's true, then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep? Why did I hear the lowing of the oxen? There would be no sound from the animals if you destroyed everything." So Samuel knew that he had not obeyed the command of God. Now, Samuel again tells him about the kingdom. He says, "The Lord has begun to rent the kingdom away from you and be given to a man after God's own heart." Again, he's not named yet, but obviously we're talking about David. Then we come to chapter 17, the next one, or two chapters later, and we find here's the battle of between Israel and the Philistines and Goliath. And there's an interaction between Saul and David. Saul is the king, but he has no courage. He's the king, but he has a great fear of going out to do battle. But here comes little David along. And David volunteers to go out and fight the giant. And Saul, to begin with, begins to put his armor on David. But David, after starting to put it on, realized this was not for him. And he stopped and he took it off. And he said, "I've not yet tried this. This is not the manner and way I usually go out in the name of the Lord." And so he took it off. And the armor didn't fit him in that way. It also didn't fit him because Saul was such a larger man than David. It didn't fit him in two different ways, but especially from the standpoint that it symbolized he'd be going out with Saul's support and not the support of God. And what a big difference that is, you see. So David goes out to battle and he takes his sling and he slays Goliath the giant. There's great rejoicing. But then we move into chapter 18. And we find where David has gone out and done battle against the Philistines and has won, but the women begin to sing a song. Now, this is a critical point in Saul's life. Saul hears the song. Now, it's a different song than what we've been studying this morning. The song went like this: Saul has slain his thousands, David has slain his 10,000s. Saul heard it. Here's his response. He says, "After this, what more shall he want except the kingdom itself?" Saul becomes envious, Saul becomes jealous, and Saul's downward spiral begins. You'll never prosper if you're jealous. You'll never prosper with an envious spirit about yourself. You'll never prosper if you walk in pride. You'll never prosper if you're concerned about somebody else. Instead of Saul rejoicing that he'd been blessed, and then rejoicing that David had been even greater blessed, he saw David now as a threat. And now we read of the first of five times that Saul makes an attempt to kill David. The first time is with a javelin. Saul, I believe, was probably pretty good with it. But Saul throws a javelin at David, not once but twice. And both times, David avoids the javelin. We find then that Saul comes up with another plan. It's much like, you know, when Pharaoh kept trying to come up with all those plans to kill the Hebrew people. And none of them ever worked. And the more he tried, the more they multiplied. So we find that he's going to send David out to do battle against the Philistines. And the people come and they tell David, it says, "The king delighteth in thee and giveth thee his daughter Michal, and he wants you to go out against the Philistines and slay 100 men. Well, that delighted David. David went out and he didn't just slay 100 men, he slew 200 men. Saul thought for sure the Philistines would slay him, but they didn't. In contrast, he comes back with twice what Saul had recommended. But in this chapter, there's a very important phrase concerning David. It says, David behaved himself wisely in the sight of the people. 4 times it said, David behaved himself wisely in the sight of the people. The Bible also tells us that Saul, when he saw that David behaved himself wisely, was greatly afraid because the Lord had departed from him and the Lord now was with David. That chapter ends up with this expression, "And Saul became the enemy of David continually." Now, I believe this is one of the reasons why he separated in our, you know, in Paul's, David's psalm, when he starts to sing, that God had delivered me from all of my enemies, from the hand of all of my enemies, and from the hand of Saul. He singled Saul out. Saul was the king of Israel. He had the power, he had the authority, he had the army. David had none of that, but David had the Lord. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? That always makes all the difference. So God intervened on behalf of David. And so Saul, that didn't work. We'll come to chapter 18 again, and we find where Saul once again takes a javelin to try to spear David with it, but he missed. And the Bible says, "And David escaped, and David escaped, and David escaped." This is why David pins this song down. David realized that the hand of the Lord was with him, the hand of deliverance. David realized that God's hand of kindness had been extended to him to spare his life. These are not just coincidences. These are not just lucky misses. God intervened, I believe, just as much to guide that javelin away from David as he guided that stone in David's sling to the forehead of the giant. He caused one to miss. He caused the other one to hit. Now, that's not fatalism, my friends. That's providence. That's God interacting. That's God interceding. That's God, overriding. God displaying his great power, and that he can guide that stone from David's sling with pinpoint accuracy, just like a laser, to the forehead of the giant. And on the other hand, at least on 3 occasions, he caused Saul's javelin to miss when he cast a javelin to try to spear David. He became David's enemy continually. And then you can read the following chapters, and it's very interesting reading how that David escaped in one way or another. Sometimes God used human instruments, sometimes God didn't. God doesn't have to do anything the same way twice, you know that? He didn't have to do anything the same way twice. Now, we get better at doing things if we do the same thing the same way over and over and over, right? But God doesn't have to do that. God can do it any way that he so desires. And there's a various ways that God delivered David time and time again. Remember, Saul sent messengers to David's house to try to slay him. And his wife knew that, Saul's daughter. So she told David, and she let David out through a window. And when his men came the next morning, she had taken and made up the bed like a person was in it for them to only pull the covers back and realize David wasn't there. So God intervened in a very special way in the life of David. David was God's servant. He was a man after God's own heart, and God chose him, again, to feed his people Jacob and his inheritance Israel, which David did with the integrity of his heart and the skillfulness of his hands. David started off as a young shepherd boy, but he's going to wind up being the king of Israel. Saul started off as the king of Israel, but he's going to wind up dying by falling on his own sword. Now, David had two opportunities to slay Saul. This shows what kind of heart David had. You read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Samuel chapter 26. The first time we find where they're in the cave and Saul doesn't know David's there, and while they're sleeping, David's encouraged by his men to slay Saul. David will not do that, but he does have the skirt of his garment cut off. And even that condemned David. The next day, when he held the skirt of Saul in his hand, his heart smote him that he'd even done that. David would not slay Saul, even though he was his arch enemy, because he was God's anointed. Again, this tells us something about the heart of David. Two chapters later, David has a second opportunity. The men encourage him. His own men encourage him. They even say, well, look, the Lord has opened up the way for you here to take care of the whole situation. But David replied to him again, I will not slay the Lord's anointed. And David will not touch him. And the Bible says that David stayed his men by his words. And I've always thought that to be very important. I've always thought that expression to have a lot of significance to it, because it shows the influence that David had as a man with his men. David's men that were in David, they were in danger just like David was. And they wanted David twice to slay Saul, and twice David refused, and he stayed his men with his words. That reminds me, you know, a picture, let's say, a small lady, and she's the mother of some big boys. But them big boys are going to do exactly what that little mother says, because she's mother. And she's got the authority as mother. She's got the influence as mother. They respect her to the point, even though they're much bigger, much stronger, they respect her and they'll do what she says. David could have been overpowered easily. The men, it could have been a mutiny right there. The men could have rebelled against David, but they did not, because David's word stayed them. They loved this man. They respected this man. They had high regards for this man. That's a very important thing in life, that people, especially husbands and fathers, ought to be the head of their household from the standpoint that the wife and the children adore him, that the wife and the children respect him. And they know that he loves them. They know that he's making decisions for their welfare and their well-being. And they have deep respect for the word of the head of the household, that husband and that father. So David refused to do it. He would not slay the Lord's anointed. Now look at this. Saul did all he could to slay a man who's after God's own heart. And David, who had the opportunity to slay Saul, and David done nothing wrong, and Saul was trying to slay David because of jealousy and envy, and David had the ideal opportunity twice to do it, and he refused to do it. I hope you can see the contrast between these two men clearly. The Lord said, he that's exalted shall be abased, and he that's abased shall be exalted. The man who walks in humility, closes with humility, the Lord in his providence will lift him up. Reminds me of the story of the preacher that was getting ready to preach. And he knew he was going to be called on to preach. And he just couldn't wait to preach. He couldn't wait to get in that pulpit to preach. Well, a preacher don't want to preach ain't going to be much of a preacher, I can tell you that now. And God, a preacher, somebody God has called to preach, and he desires to preach, he wants to preach. But he never needs to lose sight of the fact he cannot preach unless the Lord is with him, unless the Lord blesses him. He went into the pulpit, and he couldn't hardly say his name. Reminds me of another little story. Well, the preacher got up, and he just couldn't find a text. And the preacher behind him knew he was struggling, having a hard time. And he says, preach on the Lord. He said, what's his name? You're in the dark when that's the case, right? This preacher, the other story, he falls flat on his face, and he just about crawls out of the pulpit. He ran, jumped in the pulpit. He crawls out of it. A little old lady came to him and told him, says, if you'd have went into the pulpit like you came out of the pulpit, you'd have done just fine. A lot of wisdom in that, I believe. God honors humility. God does not honor pride. God said, I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. And we come to the last chapter, chapter 28, toward the end of the life of Saul. Saul has gotten so much in the darkness that he goes to a witch, the witch of Endor, for help. Samuel's no longer around to try to help him. He's not going to help him anymore. He's not going to speak to him anymore. The Lord is not speaking to him anymore. So he goes to a witch. And miraculously, she actually calls up Samuel. And Samuel reminds him of everything that Saul did in disobedience to the Lord. And when that conversation ended, the Bible says that Saul, who was head and shoulders above all men, left there on his face in the dirt. Here's a man who exalted himself. Here's a man who promoted himself. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says a man's gift makes room for itself. What does that mean? Well, it just simply means, like I mentioned this morning, where it says, and God gave David a large place. It was God who promoted David. It was God who took him from the sheepfold. It was God who elevated him to be the king of Israel. A gift makes room for itself. You don't have to promote it. You don't have to try to advance it. If you've got a gift, it'll be recognized. If you've got a gift, people will see it, people recognize it, and people will desire it. And this is especially true in the ministry. A gift just takes room, it just takes care of itself. It makes room for itself. I've seen men who tried to promote their ministry and nobody ever wanted to see them. I remember a man one time, in fact, he had a lot of positive influence on my life in the early beginning, you know, days of my ministry. Everybody just loved him. When he came to a meeting, people was glad to see him. Maybe he came to a general meeting, you know, where other ministers were there, and people would say, well, there's brother so-and-so, and they were happy to see him and couldn't wait for him to come up where they could strike hands, and they rejoiced because they anticipated him speaking at some point, and they knew they always enjoyed his preaching. And that man got off track. That man began to embrace things that Primitive Baptists just didn't hold to the point when there was a meeting and they saw him come up on the grounds, they said, oh me, there's brother so-and-so. That's a sad situation, isn't it? That's a sad situation. A gift makes room for itself. You don't have to advance it. You don't have to promote it. You don't have to, you know, work at it yourself. If you got a gift, people will see it, people recognize it, and people will want to use it. And it just simply take care of itself. A gift makes room for itself. Saul started out up here, wound up down here. David started off down here, wound up here. Saul's life took a downward spiral, and David's was steadily moved upward, not by his own efforts, but by the grace of God. That's why he said in that song, my enemies were too strong for me, but God took me and God delivered me because God delighted in me.